Be thou exalted, O Lord above all earth. Let thy glory be upon all the earth. Let thy glory be upon all the earth. O Lord, be thou exalted, O Lord above all earth. Yes, Lord. Be thou exalted, O Lord, above all. Let thy glory be above all. Let thy glory be above. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Lord, your word says that the entrance of your word gives light and brings understanding to the simple. Lord, we do not treat your word that we are about to share lightly. We divest ourselves of every presumption. Everything we thought we may have known in the past, we come now to lay them down at your feet. Lord, we embrace you as the word of God. We embrace you as the word. You said you are the light, you are the truth. That your word will come to us this morning, both as light and truth. That your word will come to us measured with the full capacity and strength to transform us from the inside. Myself sharing, I ask for utterance, that you will give me the words to communicate your hearts to your people. My brethren that are listening, I ask for a fresh circumcision in the ear, Lord, that they will hear in the spirit. And beyond what I will say, my Father, that you will teach us. You will teach us at our different levels. You will teach us to bring us to a place where you will qualify us by your own grace to bring us into this priesthood that you are raising today for your end time work. Lord, we embrace you this afternoon from the bottom of our hearts. We love you. We are not looking for things. We are not looking for your hands. We are looking for you. It's you that we desire. Lord, that you will help us. Father, we just appreciate you. Thank you for today. Thank you for the table that is set before us. That as we partake and participate in this feast, we will be transformed to the honor and glory of your name. Father, we worship you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to start by asking questions, but I'm going to suspend that. Maybe till the end, or maybe not today. So last week, we were looking at Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to start again from there, because we are looking at the scripture in the book of Revelation and the four personalities that are introduced to us in that scripture, especially in verse 7. And then, as we read, we have prayed that there will be a transformation for us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sudden stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And then I go to verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the middle of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf or an ox. The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And so, last week we said that these four beasts are talking and pointing to the fourfold nature of Christ that he wants to form in leaders and believers in the end time. We said also that the Lord invited us to come and go through the process to transit into this new priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. That it means that the Lord will have to form this fourfold nature in us. They are characteristics of Christ's divine nature that God wants to reproduce in end time believers. So last week we looked at the face of Christ that is represented as the ego, the face of the ego. And one thing we said, we made a distinction between an ego and chicken. They are both flying birds, but the ego has his home in the heavens, while the earth, is just at home on the earth. So we say that those who must be raised for Christ at this time must have this nature of the ego to be citizens of heaven. And we looked at the scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 and Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 to say that that indeed is our position in Christ. But we have to pay the price for the outworking. We also said that another thing that can be associated with the ego is vision. The ego sees far. It is said that the ego's vision is up to 50 miles. That means an ego here can see something that is as far as Unico or CMS. And we also say that the ego is precise. When he wants to go after a prey, he measures it and goes after it with precision. Then the ego also does not try to generate its own current. The ego soars in the heavens. So it waits and then identifies the movement of the currents, and then he gets into the current and the current carries it. So ego Christians also do not generate their own activity. They wait to understand the moves of God and the seasons of God, and they fit into what God is doing. While chicken Christians just scratch around. That is why in the body of Christ today there is so much imitation. Because of lack of vision, we just find out what another person is doing that appears to be working, and we start copying it. So that is as far as the egos, and we recommend that we try in our meditations to gaze upon that ego. And in so doing, trust the Lord to begin to transform our vision. Another thing we said also is that ego Christians see the broad spectrum of God's plan, while chicken Christians are just limited in their small cliches and severely restricted by denomination, by culture, by clique, just settling down to things that are comfortable and doing the same things over and over again. And I thank God that those of us who tried to wait, who prayed, that the Lord began to send that ego to us. And I was encouraging that we should not just be satisfied with fleeting visions, but when those visions come, we should actually engage. So I was telling Brother Jeremy that he should have spoken to that ego. Forget about some things we are told in our churches. that you shouldn't talk to angels and all that. You know, the fact of the matter is God actually wants us to interact with citizens of heaven, because we are also citizens of heaven, even though at this time we are like his army on the earth. So that when we see those visions, we should engage, interact, and then, you know, participate and go into it till the end. So it requires spiritual capacity, endurance, and training and perseverance to do that. There are some things God brought to us that we didn't get to the end of it because we didn't stay with it. We should actually stay with some things God has given us so that we can get the length, the breadth, the width, and height of it. So that was about the eagle. So today we look at the nature of the lion. So the first thing I like to say is that actually the lion is one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in the Bible. The Bible calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that is Christ's identity in all eternity. Jesus is not the Lion of the whole world. He is Lion of a particular tribe, the tribe of Judah. So if we read Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, this is how he is introduced. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So from that scripture, we begin to see an introduction to why Christ is introduced as a lion, somebody who has prevailed. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Somebody who has prevailed. So if we look at another scripture, Genesis chapter 49, that is also in looking at the blessings of Jacob to his sons. We see how he blessed Judah. Genesis, I want to read verse 40, chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, I'm going to read from verse 8. It says, "Judah, thou art he whom the brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So if we look at these two scriptures, we begin to glean from the onset some particular characteristics of Christ as a lion. And the first thing we see about the lion is the issue of strength. So the Bible, I believe in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30, introduces the lion as the strongest among the beasts. So the issue of strength, the issue of authority, and then the issue of power. So in picturing the Lord as a lion, it is actually talking about his authority, and then his power, and also his strength. And then the second thing I would like to say, you cannot also talk about the strength, power, and authority of Christ without talking about the cross. Because the cross is actually the basis for Christ's power, his authority, and his strength. If you look at many scriptures, you will discover that it was after he went to the cross and prevailed against Satan that all authority in heaven and earth was given to him. So, it's also like a paradox for us as Christians that we cannot actually talk about power except we are talking about the cross. And if you look at Christians and the Christianity in our time and dispensation, one thing that is lacking is actually power. One thing we can talk, we can, sermonize, we can actually put up things. We can, do drama, generate things, do hype, but then the power is lacking. And the reason power is lacking is that we are neglecting the cross. So, from the onset, I just want to make like four things that I wrote down. Because if we are talking about the cross, if we are talking about the power and authority of Christ, we must understand these four basic facts. Number one, the main weapon that Satan has against us as Christians is actually accusation. Satan is described as the one who accuses the brethren, accuser of the brethren. There are many scriptures, if you look at the book of Job, chapter 1, we see Satan at a time God wanted all his children to appear before him, Satan also appeared. And when he came with accusation. So, accusation is Satan's main weapon against Christians. If we also read Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 10, and especially the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 to 12, you will see that Satan, his power is in accusation. Then the second thing we understand is that through the cross, the Lord stripped Satan of this main weapon that he has. It is through the cross that the Lord took away this major weapon that Satan has against us. That is the whole thing that Paul was trying to explain in the book of Colossians. If you read Colossians, I just want to read it because it's a very important scripture. Colossians chapter 2. I read from verse 13. He says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, or quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then having spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," that is in the cross. So, accusation is Satan's main weapon against us. The cross is Christ's means of stripping him of this weapon. Then the third thing I would like to say is that the cross is the main basis for all our strength as Christians. Without the cross, there is no power, there is no authority, there is no strength. So those looking for power must embrace the cross. If you look at some scriptures, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, I want to read it. Hebrews chapter 10, just a verse 14. It says, "By one offering, for by one offering, or by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever them that are being sanctified." by one offering, the Lord perfected forever them that are being sanctified. So, just that one offering, through that one offering, Christ dealt on Satan a total and irreversible defeat. So, we don't need any other thing to defeat Satan. He is already defeated. By Christ going to the cross, he defeated him. And then the way to appropriate the benefits of that defeating of Satan is to embrace the cross of Christ. So I want to make a fourth and final statement. A crossless Christian is a powerless Christian. Remember, when the Lord is putting before us the image of a lion, what he is portraying, the characteristic he wants to imbue in us is actually the nature of the lion that manifests itself in strength, in power, and in authority. And then the key to gaining that access and authority and power is actually through the cross. It's a mystery, but it is the truth. The reason why our gospel is coming without power is that we neglected the preaching of the cross. As a matter of fact, Pentecostal Christianity, the phase of it we saw in Nigeria, killed the issue of the cross. Nobody talks about it. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants to embrace it. Nobody, in fact, it's actually despised. And by doing that, we stripped ourselves of the basis for attaining the power that the Lord made available to us by going to the cross. So, when the Bible now tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, it is talking about coming to that place where our spirit man is now being transformed to come back to the place of strength. So, spiritual power has to do with waxing strong in the spirit. If you look at some scriptures like Luke chapter 1 verse 8, you see what was said about John the Baptist, that he grew and then he waxed strong in the spirit. If you also look at Jesus himself, Luke chapter 2, I believe it's verse 52, it also talks about growth and then power. Coming to that place where our spirit man becomes strong. You know, the reason why all manner of things are afflicting us as Christians is actually because we are spiritually weak. Christians of today are just weak. We do not pay the price for our spirit man to be developed. Once we are born again, our pastors teach us just to be coming to church and then be loyal to the church. As long as you are worker in the church, doing some things in the church and paying your tithe and tax, you are okay. And then we neglect the developing of our spirit man. And through that, every kind of thing is coming up on us and defeating us. When the spirit man is strong, there are things that cannot stick to that spirit, including some sicknesses. Because for a sickness to really hold you, it has to actually take root in your spirit. So there are some things that we just shake off by virtue of the fact that we are strong. The enemy will attack, you know, witches will not stop doing their business today. But then when the spirit is strong, those things will come, it can stick. Even when some things come upon you, eventually you are able to shake it off by virtue of attaining some measure of spiritual strength. So in looking at the nature of the lion, we are going to be looking at what are the provisions of God for us to come to that place of strength spiritually. You know, there's a message, a teaching we did the other time in Utter, walking in the spirit. I'm recommending that we go back to that message and listen to it again. In fact, I'll ask Felix to put it again on this our 7 Wednesdays platform. Because there are some things I said there that I would not like to repeat here. So just look at it as part A of this message that is talking about waxing strong in the spirit. Because it's in the spirit, man, that God wants to put this nature of a lion that manifests itself in strength and power and might. If you look at some other scriptures, you will see that whenever the Bible is talking about might, it's actually talking about a condition of the spirit that displays power. You know, that is what works when people do miracle. That is what was working in Samson, that one man was able to defeat an entire nation. That is what came upon Elijah, that he, running with leg, outran somebody who was running with a chariot. You know, it's not possible physically. But then he did it. So if you look at the lion, one major characteristic of the lion is strength. A lion is a very strong animal. You know, I would like to look at one or two scriptures. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 17 verse 10 and also Proverbs 30:30. I mentioned it before. I just want to read it and place it on record, because that is what God wants to reproduce in us. God is looking for a people of power. Proverbs 30:30 says, "A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any." The lion is the strongest animal in the forest. It doesn't give way to other beasts. And I challenge you, there are some documentaries on YouTube on the lion. You can look at some of them, talk about how they wander in the forest and things like that. When a lion is walking, it expects every other beast to give way. It doesn't turn aside for anybody. That is the truth. God wants us to be a people like that. But you know, we run away from everything. We run away from small witches. We run away from our in-laws and relatives who are doing small juju. We even run away from some blessings of God once there is a small challenge. We run away from some jobs because the occult people are there. So, strength and power. If you also look at 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10, he said also, "He also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt." For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. So, a lion is associated with being valiant. Somebody that is valiant, somebody that is strong. Then the second characteristic also associated with the lion is fearlessness. The lion is not afraid of anything. It's not afraid of any other beast. It's not afraid of any situation. You know, a lion has the capacity, no matter what is it in the forest, that will make the lion afraid. Not. So, fearlessness. But if you note today, and the fact that we are Christians is supposed to bring us to that place where we overcome fear. No, the reason is simple. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I have checked this. Once there is fear, faith has ceased to operate. I don't know if we agree with this. You cannot operate in fear and rather than have faith. No, they are opposites. Once fear comes, it means your faith has been compromised. And there is a kind of Christians we have today who are afraid of many things. We are afraid of even situations that we shouldn't be afraid of. We are afraid of failure. We don't want to do something and then fail. But the truth is, working with God does not mean you will not fail in something. You will actually fail many times. The Bible says that a righteous man will fall how many times? 7 times. But that the Lord will pick him up in all the 7 occasions. So there are many things God wants us to do. We have not ventured into them because we are afraid we may fail. So fear of failure, fear of man. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and we are discussing this. And I was telling the person that once you are conscious about what people will say about you, is actually a manifestation of fear of man. You are too concerned about how people see you, how people will understand your action, how they will misinterpret you, what will they say about this, how will they see this if I do it, how will they see me in this situation? It's actually showing that you have fear of man in you. And you must identify it by name and overcome it. Because the truth of the matter is that God didn't create everybody to have the same personality. We have different assignments. And then God will give you the personality that will enable you to fulfill your assignments. Some people are gregarious, some people are outgoing, some people are reserved, some people are do things in their own way. That is just how God made them. I'm not saying we should not deal with negative traits that we have, but then we can't put everybody on the same table. And once you begin to come up in Christ, one of the things you must overcome is what people will say about you. Because it will actually prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. God is God who can actually ask you to do some queer things. And once you have had God, the next thing you owe him is obedience. So if God is telling us, come up to this priesthood of Melchizedek, it might come with strange instructions. How will a national prophet feel when God asks him to go and walk naked on the street? But it happened to Elijah. How does a national prophet feel if God told him to go and cook his food with dung? Can you go and gather cow meat, cow dung, and then use it to cook your food? How will a national prophet feel if God told him, marry a harlot? Go and marry a woman. Because you know, in those days, it's not like these classy harlots we have today that are well packaged, that you don't even know. Those ones, these people, they know him. They know he's a harlot. They just, you know, he's your trade. Everybody knows you. And that is what you do. God says, go and marry the person. So if you are looking at what people will say, it can actually prevent you from fulfilling God's call in our life. Some people are also afraid of the future. We don't know what tomorrow will be. What's your business with tomorrow when you have not finished the business of today? You know, and if you break it down, fear is actually a reflection of lack of trust in God. The reason you are afraid is that you are not sure God will do that thing he said he will do. That is the bottom line. You can't have fear and then have trust in God. Because in many situations, God will not tell you the next thing that will happen. God will just want you to walk with him day by day in absolute trust that he is able to fulfill the things concerning you. God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the promise of God who doesn't lie. So those situations you feel forsaken, you feel you are unloved, you feel you are alone. If God's word is true, then He has not forsaken you. God expects us to, you know, have more faith in His word than how we are feeling or the circumstances around us. So fear is something we must overcome if we are going to be like the lion. Because the lion is a fearless beast. And then some people also are afraid of being wrong. You don't want people to say you didn't get it right. Then some people are afraid of the past, fear of the past. Some experiences we've had before can actually become the greatest hindrance to our moving further in God. The fact that some things bad happened to you in the past does not mean that you will not build a house around it. No, we've talked about that in dealing with the heart, that there are hearts that do not get past wounds, wounded hearts. And it's a leakage, because once you don't overcome that wound, you can never come into the new place God has for you. And also we have said that God will never give you a crown without allowing you to be wounded. That is the way of God. When God wants to give you a crown, He will like people to wound you, and then He expects you to get over the wound and then get past unforgiveness. And then you can have an enlarged heart and a compassionate heart that can deal with people even in their weaknesses. So, some bad experiences are supposed to be part of the story when the issue of revelation of God's glory in our life, when the chronicles are being written. But some of us do not get beyond that. And then fear of death. There are many people today, the reason they entered into the occult is actually because they are afraid of death. When I was in Germany, I met a young man there. I was older than this man. But even as a young boy, this guy has become a high initiate in different cults. From Ogoni, if you... Because you know in those cults, they respect you according to your status. So you see some people that have big positions in society, but they bow to this small boy. And I began to ask him, you know, because he, all those things, he just discovered that I wasn't afraid of him. So I would tell him, look at what do you think you have? And he would say, it's because you are my brother. I would have shown you something. I say, you can't do nothing. And then we'll be talking and ask him, how did you get into these things at such a young age? And then he said his story, his father left his wife, mother, married another woman. And then that other woman came with witchcraft, killed some of the mother's children. And the mother now started telling him to take power. They were living in Warri. Then from there he went beyond Warri to the west, from there to India. And he took different things. And he told me one of the things they did for him, that he swallowed a live crab. No, not crab, tortoise. That he did it. I said, how did you swallow tortoise inside your list? He said, you don't understand the power of the occult, that they do this, and that thing that is inside him. So, what is it that led that young man into that? Just fear of death. You know, fear of the death is like the mother of all fears. And that is one of the reasons why Christ took the body of a man. You know, the last enemy that will be destroyed is actually death. So Christ went ahead of time to defeat death, to open the door for everybody who believes in Him to eventually overcome death. So that's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 14. That He went, maybe we should look at it. So So everything that is making us be afraid of death, and as we hear this message, it will die. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That he took flesh and blood, he took human body, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14-15. That he became partaker of flesh and blood, that through his death he will destroy Satan who had the power of death. And that is why when he rose, he appeared to John, Revelation 1:18. He said, I'm alive, but I was dead before. And then I have the power of death. I have the key of death and hell. Have you seen something like that in your own Bible? Revelation 1:18. I want to read it. I don't know why I feel in my spirit that this thing is actually a problem for some of us. I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Now, if this scripture is true, and I know it is true, what it means is that death cannot touch you without getting clearance from Christ. Christ stands now between us and death. That if death says he wants to touch you today, it must get clearance from Christ. It's not like before when Satan had the key, that he can kill at will. And as long as somebody is useful to God, nothing can kill you ahead of your time. We must have that assurance. And then through that, we should pay the price to be freed from fear of death. Because fear of death can prevent us from doing certain assignments. You know, remember the last time we met in Lekki, many of us entered into that covenant. We call it the covenant of life. Just like Esther, if I die, I die. And I promise to write covenant I have not, but I will do it by God's grace this week, so that we can actually write it down and say to Satan, I have this certificate of life from God. You can't kill me ahead of my time. And it frees you. Because if God doesn't say it is time, nothing can take you. Not sickness, not any robber, not kidnapper, nothing. So, we must have that assurance. And then finally, the last thing I want to say in this is that when somebody is actually afraid, it reflects in the person's speech. The way the person talks just reflects if there is a fear in your life. And I will give some instances. If your speech is always portraying pictures that are negative, something is likely to go wrong. What if this thing happens? Many times, if you want to do something, the image you're seeing are just events that are likely that it will fail. You will see all the possible reasons why that thing will not work. Then you need to deal with the fear. Fear is at the root of many images. How you see things, how you perceive things, how things are colored for you is actually a reflection of whatever fear is working in your heart. So fear makes us say the wrong things, the wrong words. We always see how things will end in failure. So, and then the last nature of the lion, a lion is territorial. So number one, a lion is powerful. is an animal associated with strength. A lion is bold. A lion is fearless. Is courageous. And then a lion is territorial. So if you look at some videos that are on YouTube, you will see that a lion does not allow any other animal to be established in its territory. You know, even the forest, they map it out. If a king lion is here, he knows the territory that is his own circumference. No other animal, no other lion, no other person can come there and make a home or pitch something. No. That is also what God expects of us. That in our territory, no other altar should be higher than ours. I told us that one of the prices we must pay is to be sure that anywhere we are living, maybe in our office where we are working, in the estate where we are living, that there is no other altar that towers higher than your own. Your voice must be the highest voice in that territory. And it's not something we just assume. It doesn't happen just because you're a Christian. It happens because you're willing to pay the price. That you've come to a place, in the place of waiting and prayer, God shows you the spiritual configuration of the place. Now that is why we need to be taught some things. Once you are in a place and you see these people of other faiths, Muslims, you must know that because they are people of altar, they are spiritual people. You must know they are doing some things they are doing in that territory to make sure that their altar is the predominant voice in the heavens. Because they are people of prognostication. They wake up every morning speaking to the heavens to give its due to them. So you must, through your prayers, through your waiting, through your standing, make sure that it doesn't happen in that area, that no other altar towers higher than yours. And it's a continuous thing, because even when you win that place, you have to maintain it. And if you continue to stand like that, some people will come there after some time, they will leave. So, we cannot afford to be in a territory and our voice is under. Your voice cannot be heard. Your voice cannot carry authority and influence. It's not your prayer that determines what happens in the atmosphere. Because the Bible says that those who trust in the Lord, that they will be like trees of righteousness, where people can take refuge. There are some people that should be enjoying a measure of covering just because you are in an area. They don't have to pray because your own prayer is speaking for them. So, that territorial dominion, we must, when we come to a place, do the spiritual mapping, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. What is the spiritual configuration of this place? You know, what are these predominant threats? Is it a place of witchcraft? And normally, even if you are not spiritual, once you come to a place, you see a lot of poverty. You must know some things are speaking in that area. You come to a place, you see prostitution, bars. It should give you an idea of the kind of place. You go to some places, once you see the lifestyle displayed in that place, it should give you an idea of what to contend with and overcome. So that your priesthood can have a voice in that place. Because a priest can become voiceless. You are speaking, but it's not being heard in the heavens. Once in a while, some things may manage to happen for you, but it's not regular. So, that nature of the lion, how do we activate it? Because that nature of the lion lies dormant in every believer. When you become born again, The seed of Christ is formed in you. That is what the word says. That we are born again by the incorruptible word of God. And that seed that is planted in us has the potential to form the full image of Christ. But then it is done through price paying, through a process, through growth, through waxing strong in the spirit. So it's dormant, but then it can be activated. And then in the New Testament, we are given three weapons, three main weapons. If you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, these are the weapons we are given in the New Testament. Number one weapon, the Word of God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the word I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is powerful. You know, stronger than a two-edged sword and is able to cut asunder and make a division between spiritual and soulish things. So, the word of God. The word of God. Anybody that must become strong in the spirit must learn how to take the capsule of the word of God. Your spiritual stamina cannot change except you begin to pay attention to the word of God. And I'm going to mention some basics. How many of us in this room, first of all, have read the Bible from beginning to end? Because the first thing we must talk about the word of God is the totality of revelation that has been given to us. You know, Sonia recited a scripture, a very important scripture in the morning, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, that we are the people that are living at a time of amalgamation of the heavens and the earth. So if heaven and earth is amalgamating in our time, we must have the totality of revelation that God has given to man. So how many of us have paid the price to read from Genesis to Revelation? How many? I want to see hands. How many of us? Genesis to Revelation. Okay, how many of us have not? Eh? Okay. I'm going to give an assignment. Because this thing we are doing, God is actually giving us assignment. How many of us have not read from Genesis to Revelation? Something is lacking. I challenge you. Go now and make a commitment. Don't mind how long it will take. Just make a commitment that you will read through the Bible. You can read it, you know, one book after the other. Start from Genesis to end in Revelation. You can read it in 3 months. You can read it in 6 months. You can read it in 9 months. If you are reading 10 chapters every day, you will end in about 6 months. Eh? If you are reading 5 chapters every day, you will end in about 9 months. If you are reading more than 10 chapters, up to 15 every day, you can read it in 3 months. It takes discipline, but then it is required. You know, so my first prayer for us is that we will receive the grace and discipline to have the complete body of revelation that the Lord has made available to us. We are the end time generation. There are some prophecies we can never understand until we have the complete information. There are some dealings we can never get into until we pay that price. There are some things the Lord will never say to us except we take that trouble. Let me even have this complete book that God is made available to us. We need to do it. Don't mind the time it will take. If it is 5 chapters you can do, begin November 1, every day, no matter what happens, read 5 chapters. Before you know it, you can be sure. And as you do it, make a deal with the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to embark on this. I need your help. And before I come to the end of it, some things in my life that have not given way, as I take this trouble, let those things give way. There are some things that have not just happened to us because we've not paid enough price. And if God wants you to do it, you will do it. There are times God will give you time to do something. If you refuse, He will bring about one circumstance that will lock you up in a place. And you won't have any other choice but to read through the Bible. I read under this duress. I pray that you don't read under duress. Because I read many times over. Because there was nothing else to do. So, the word of God. Then, let me show another scripture. 1 John chapter 1. First, four things you do with the word of God. Apart from reading, to have the complete revelation. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, we have heard. So listening to the word of God, we have seen, put it before your eyes. We have looked upon, meditate on it. Our hands have handled of the word of life. Make it the basis for your action. Make the word of God the final authority in your life. You know, some of us are still conditioned by culture. This is how our people do things. No. The Bible has its own culture. Being godly means you have a culture. You are not supposed to condition your life after the culture of your family and place of birth. Because most of those things are just clothed in idolatry. So you can't afford to base your life on culture. Some people, they are Christians, but they still behave like Europeans. They run their family as a Yoruba person. They treat their wives as Yoruba people. Some people, they treat their wives as Igbo man. This is how my people do it. And most of those cultures are not godly. If you run your family as an Igbo man, you must oppress your wife. That is the truth. Because the culture means boss it over. So, listening to the word of God. The word of God has a vibration that changes an environment. As you listen to it, it speaks to your spirit man. And our generation, God has stripped off of all excuses. Because you can open your water, all these devices, and the thing is playing back to you. Yes, it's there. You're listening to it. Listen. Listen to it. It changes the atmosphere. So, then read it, put it in your eyes. Because the eye is a gate. And if you're reading, images are being formed. And you're giving the Holy Spirit things He can work with later. Because the Holy Spirit, when He wants to come to bring the sword must be from the magazine in your heart. Doesn't pull it from the Bible. He pulls it. What is the word inside you that He can use to bring a defense for you in that situation? So if you've not loaded your magazine, you actually weaken the hand of the Holy Spirit. You in fact limit God. Then meditation. Our, especially Pentecostal Christianity, has made us very noisy. Our soul is a wonder. But God wants to arrest that wandering soul. So my second prayer, Lord, restore our soul in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this place, everywhere our soul has wandered, we ask that it be recovered for us. Amen. That we can be able to sit and gaze upon you, behold your beauty, meditate on the word of God. I don't know how many times you saw it in Psalm 119 that we read. I meditate upon your precepts. That was Isaac's journey that made him a son. Meditation. One way to cultivate a quiet spirit is to learn the discipline of meditation. Sitting down quietly and then taking a holy object and be meditating on it. You know, I'm praying that this lion will visit us.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the lion also is a fighter. There are some battles God wants to fight through this nature of the lion in us. There are some things that have been there because there has not been capacity to deal with them. God will wait. Because Isaiah 10:27 says it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. So there are some things we've not shaken off because our neck is still under yoke. But as we feed on the word of God and meditate and gaze, it's going to grow so fast that no yoke can be able to hold it down. And then those things we must break without even much prayer. So that aspect of meditation and then a lifestyle of acting based on the word of God. What does the word of God say in this situation? What is the law of God that He is written in my heart as instructions in this situation? That is what should guide our action. And we should use it as basis for everything. I was talking with a sister that the daughter is going to marry. I told her, I'm just interested in what culture will you observe that day? Is it our culture? Or is it the culture of God given to us through the Bible? Because those are ways we lay foundations for our children. Marriages are troubled because of the foundation of the marriage. Number one wrong foundation is when we do our traditional wedding and we bring our children and then, you know, we raise an altar for them in our culture. We bring the people that are still priests of Satan. They are the one who determine what will happen. They are the one who pour wine and give the girl. Go and give. By the time you finish those things, you've already set the pattern for that marriage. Before you know it, it has already run into trouble. And we start running up and down. So, but if you took the time just to forget about what people will say, raise an altar based on the word of God, the child will still be married, but something will be there from the beginning that will be a strength for that young family. So, the word of God, and towards the end, I will just give us some scriptures about the word of God. There is nothing we can do apart from the word of God. You can't pray effectively without a proper knowledge of the word of God. You know, the Bible says, rightly divide the word of God. How do you divide the word of God? That is having a proper understanding of, you know, scriptural concepts. Not these people that use one scripture in isolation to actually defeat the word of God. Because the Bible, you know, the devil also quotes scripture. You can actually use it to as justification for evil. But when you divide the word of God rightly, the Bible says here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. Because there's nothing God said once in the Bible. If He says something here, He affirms it in another place, just like that. And then if you're searching for truth in an area, it must be to understand what is actually the mind of God in this matter. Because you can't use one word of God to actually defeat God, if it were possible. So the word of God, the main instrument we are given in the Bible, then second instrument, the blood of Jesus, and then the third instrument, the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. You know, many times we talk about the blood of Jesus, but have we actually taken time to understand what the word of God says about the blood of Jesus? So, It's not enough just to say the word of blood of Jesus, fine. But what is the word of God say about the blood of Jesus? And how do we appropriate it? I think in the book of Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel, God spoke to Moses that they were to leave Egypt. But before they would leave, God now told them, Moses and the elders, that they should gather the elders, and that those elders should find a ram for every family, a lamb for every family. And they will keep the lamb from the 10th day on the 14th day. They will kill the lamb family by family. And then when they kill the lamb, they are going to take the blood and put it in a basin. And then each family head will take a branch of leaf called hyssop and apply it to the doorposts of their house. So each family head had the responsibility to apply that blood in the basin to the doorposts of their house. And if the family head failed, then when the avenger came and he doesn't see the mark of the blood, he's going to visit that family with death. So the blood of Jesus for us also, it has been shed for us. But then we must appropriate it. We must appropriate it. The blood of Jesus is shed, it's in the basin. But we must take it from the basin to the doorpost of our house, to the doorpost of our heart. We must apply it to situations. And how do we do that? By understanding what the word of God says about the blood in different situations. Because it is through the testimony of our mouths, the testimony of our mouth is the hyssop of the New Testament, that we use to appropriate that blood in the basin. No. And if you read the Bible, because soon we are going to celebrate communion, the first thing the Bible says about the blood of Jesus, it is the basis for forgiveness of all our sins. The blood was shed so that our sins can be forgiven. I think if you read Isaiah chapter 53, that is the whole essence. Through the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, and then Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Then Isaiah chapter 53, of course. And the second thing the word says about the blood of Jesus is that it is through the blood that we are redeemed out of the hand of the devil. When Adam fell, Satan had the right to enslave us. But when the Lord went to the cross, he paid the price for us to be bought back from that bondage of Satan. That is redemption. The issue of redemption is dealing with Satan's legal right over all the sons of Adam, something Adam willingly surrendered. So it is through the blood of Jesus that we are redeemed. Then the issue of cleansing from sins, because even after we have born again, once in a while we fall into sin. Sins, we've talked here about the iniquity in our bloodline, live, stenches and marks in us, and those marks are there. So it is through the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed, we are washed. Then justification. It's also through the blood of Jesus that we are justified and made righteous again. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Then sanctification. Through the blood of Jesus, we are sanctified. We are made holy, and then we are set apart for God. If you read Hebrews chapter 13 verse 12, I've shared with us here that sanctification is talking about the power that God bestows on us to keep his ordinances. When we make a consecration is like making a vow that because I want God in this dimension, this is what I will do. So consecration has to do with what man wants to do as a price for following God. I'm going to consecrate myself. I will not live this way. I will not live that way. I'm going to deny myself these things. In the Old Testament, we had the Nazarenes who made a vow. The razor will not touch their head. Some other families made a vow that they won't drink alcohol. Drinking alcohol, there's nothing wrong with it if you drink your measure. But then those families, because they wanted God, said, we won't drink as their vow. That is their consecration. I've seen some women who make consecration for this length of time. I won't make my hair when they are waiting on God for something. I've seen some people who go 6 months not making their hair. It's just a consecration. We can also make a consecration. I'm going to avoid some things I like, just as a kind of fast. Then sanctification is now when heaven puts a power upon you to be able to do that. It is through the blood of Jesus that we are sanctified. Then boldness to come into the presence of God. No, I think there is a scripture that says we should come boldly by the blood of Jesus, because he has made a way for us. Then there's a voice of the blood of Jesus in God's throne on our behalf. We've read that scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. That the voice of Jesus is continually speaking. The voice of his blood is there at the throne of God, speaking continually to God. I died for this people. So, blood of Jesus, but we must know what the Bible says it does for us. Because these are the things we speak forth, and then as we speak it forth, the angels of God will enforce it on our behalf. When the enemy is bringing an accusation, sometimes we have repented of something, confessed it, dealt with it, but eventually Satan comes and brings it up. And sometimes we take it and we begin to feel guilty and we start again repenting. But once you confess a sin from your heart and deal with it, God wipes it off his record. So when the guilt comes, it's the blood of Jesus you apply. This thing has been dealt with through the blood. I'm not going to go back to feeling pity or guilt for it again. Then the third instrument we are given, the name of Jesus. And I would like to approach this in two ways. What is the name of Jesus? What is his name? Actually, do you know the name of Jesus? Do you know his name? Do you know it by revelation? Because if you read the Bible, Philippians chapter 2 from verse 10, says that he was given a name higher than any name, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know that before Mary conceived, God himself visited through an angel and said, this child you are going to give birth to, this is the name you will call him. And if you do a study, you will discover that the name, that name is actually the name of God himself, Yahweh. And then in Hebrew, translated Yehoshua. Yehoshua. Meaning Savior. Meaning God. And then in the Greek language, Jesus. So many, there are many names we call God that are just descriptive. But when the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, it's actually his name. That is what God told the priests to put upon the name, I mean the foreheads of Israelites, that by blessing them in this way, you put my name on their foreheads. You put my name, Yahweh. So in our prayers, let's learn to begin to call God by his name. Because names have to do, they are not just words. Names have to do with vibrations. names have to do with vibrations. There is something that happens in the realm of the spirit. If somebody who believes God and who knows the name by revelation speaks it out in faith, it changes things. I believe I shared with you when we came here newly, it was difficult to pray here because of witchcraft activity and all that. And when I did some spiritual search to understand this place, I found that this place was actually a kind of place of sacrifice. There are junctions here where they made sacrifices regularly. And in that early time, if you go there, you see those sacrifices made. So, different altars have been raised in this environment. If you now come as a Christian and you say you want to raise an altar to God, where you can stand under open heaven, you will contend with the priesthood that raised that altar, both living and dead. And God will allow you to battle with them and overcome them. And one of the nights I got up to pray, it was hard, I couldn't pray. It was like there was a blockade in the realm of the spirit. And while I was struggling to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit whispered to me, "Do you understand the name of Jesus? Do you know it?" And once I got that hint and shouted, "Jesus," it's like something scattered in the realm of the spirit, and I heard footsteps, people running here and there. No, that name is a strong tower, but we must know it by revelation. And one way it can become a revelation to us is, let's form the habit of meditating on the name of the Lord, Yahushua. Because if you look at the Lord in different ways, he used circumstances to reveal himself to his people. In some places, he revealed himself as a provider. Some places, he revealed himself as Lord of hosts. Some other places, he revealed himself as our banner of righteousness. So, all those progressive revelation of God through his names, as we meditate on them, it gives us a full picture of who God is. So if you look at all these instruments, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the name of Jesus, you will discover that there is only one channel for deploying them. Who knows that channel? Through our mouth. You can't shout the blood of Jesus, it's through the mouth. The word of God is through the mouth. The name of God is through the mouth, you say it. That is why the Bible, I think, is in Proverbs 18, says that life and death are where? In the power of the tongue. And that is why the Bible teaches us to cultivate and discipline our tongue and to actually submit it to the Lord to cast out hell that is in the tongue. James chapter 3 says that hell is where? It's in the tongue. So, if you are going to now use your mouth to deploy the word of God, that mouth must not be a mouth that is given to speaking evil or ill of people or gossip. Because if that mouth does not come to the place where it is sanctified, it cannot be a channel for launching these instruments. That's why many times when we speak, nothing happens. Because if you give your tongue to speaking evil, to gossip, to criticism, to all manner of things, and then you use the same tongue to pray, which one will God attend to? Is it the curse or the blessing? No, the mouth is like a fountain. And the Bible says that evil and good water cannot spring out from the same fountain. So, our mouth must become a holy and sanctified instrument, because it is through it we deploy the weapons God has given us at this time. So one prayer we must pray Everywhere that I have given Satan my tongue, Lord, we offer repentance. Any right we have given to Satan through words we have spoken, we retrieve it. And we make a commitment that our words, our mouth will never speak except by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is why when we give our life to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in, where does He take over? Our tongue. That's why speaking in tongues is an evidence of possession of the Holy Spirit. Because it's that gate that He wants to take control. Because it's like the rudder, it's the thing that directs the ship. So, these instruments are launched through the mouth. Number one, through prayer. When we pray, we must understand that our prayers are actually designed to launch something. So our prayers must not be without focus. Yeah, because in your prayer, you're actually deploying a weapon. So our prayers must be well formed. It must have targets, what you want to hit, and it must be well directed. Our prayers should not be generalizations or religious. Then through praise, our praise also, when we are praising God, we must know that we are launching a weapon. Either we are speaking the word of God, the blood of Jesus, or the name of Jesus. Some praises that we call praise are actually meaningless. There are things we copy from the word. They are at best entertainment without any spiritual value. Some of our songs that we say praise, they don't have meaning. But in this new priesthood, we must not engage in things without meaning. What do we want use our praise to address? Because when you're praising, it can actually be for warfare. You must know when you are praising God, you are launching something. What is it you want to launch? That praise is actually, maybe you are giving glory to God. You are adoring Him. You are honoring His name. Some things we sing are just things we copy from the word without value. I know that some of them, when we start it, God just turns off, waiting and hoping that we will grow to a point when we will not put Him off with our praise. Because the Bible says God inhabits the praise of His people. But it has to be something He can relate with. Then through our proclamations. Some psalms are actually proclamations. Some words we put. Because when we make proclamations, we are giving tools to angels to carry out assignments. The Bible says angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. So when you are proclaiming scripture, you are giving a tool to an army that is equipped to do something. And we must be deliberate. So either we are proclaiming scripture or we are proclaiming some things, we are saying some things, we're giving a command, some things we expect to happen. And then through our testimony. Your testimony is not what we have made it today. That I bought a car. And so what? Unbelievers buy car too. Your testimony is actually an affirmation of the destiny that you are carrying. You are testifying about something God has said to you through vision, or you have seen in the word of God and you can identify with, or has been prophesied to you. That is your testimony. Testimony affirms destiny. This is what God has spoken concerning me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm beyond accusation and reproach. Satan, you have no power over me. No settled claims. It has been settled by the blood of Jesus. That is your testimony. I'm called a prophet to the nations, to prophesy and raise thrones for God. I'm called a prophetic intercessor. Through my prayers, people will be liberated. I'm called a marketplace minister. Through me, God will raise an army that brings wealth to the kingdom. I'm called as a minister of the gospel to raise the house of God, to uphold the people of God through my worship. That is the testimony. It's not that I buy a car, I pass my exam, I marry a husband. Those things are just a distance. And the more we indulge in all those things, the more we are becoming materialistic. So, the major instruments of the New Testament, the blood of God, Jesus, the word of God, the name of Jesus, deployed through prayers, praise, proclamation, testimony, that means through our mouth. And then, it is actually through deploying these instruments that we are waxing strong in the spirit. So, you know, there's a scripture, I think it's in Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let me read it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, but not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this present world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch. So, here he outlines 9 spiritual weapons that we can put on that becomes strength for us. You know, I believe 6 of them defensive in nature, and then 3 of them offensive. So, he says, number 1, truth. Truth is a person. We have often said, the Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. So you can't be talking of truth without knowing the truth. So truth actually comes with actually knowing the Lord personally. And then truth also in the sense of having a proper understanding of the word of God. Coming to the place where the word is rightly divided for you. You are not, you know, dwelling in error. So, that is the belt of truth. That is what you wear as a belt. No, that is what we carry the rest of the garments. Then, number 2, the breastplate of righteousness. If you read 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the breastplate is talking about things that guard the heart. But if you read it from 1 Thessalonians, you will see that it's talking about faith and love. The Bible says, without faith, nobody can please God. And love is the whole essence of observing the commandments of God. And when we were beginning this series, we said that we must have that fire of love burning in us. We must acquire it beyond our natural love to actually the kind of love that God sheds abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That is the breastplate. That is what guards the inner man. Because the heart is actually the seat of the soul and the human spirit. So, the breastplate of righteousness, which is faith and love, walking in love, making love the motivation for our actions. Because the Bible says about God that God is love. So, love is the defining characteristics of God's nature.
Then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the reason we are on earth after our salvation is that we become vehicles for witnessing to others. And I said these days, the period of the gospel of salvation has ended. God is now winning the nations. So that our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel means we have come to the place where we have understood our assignment. What is God asking us to do in order to fulfill that commission of proclaiming the gospel to the nations? And you cannot wear this shoe except you properly align with destiny and calling. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are born again in Christ to do good works, which God ordained before the foundations of the earth for us. So, it is by properly aligning with destiny that we are wearing this shoe. So, part of our prayer should also be that we will be reestablished in our calling. If we have missed it, we must have the courage for God to redirect our step. One of the founding fathers of the faith in Nigeria, the pastor of Deeper Life Gospel Church, has preached for how many years, built one of the greatest denominations in Africa. But he said that some years ago, the Lord spoke to him that what I told you to do, you have not started doing it. That is his testimony. And that God told him, you have a short time. Do what I have called you to do. And today the man is just running against time, trying to do. But you know, the denomination he has built is fighting him to a standstill. The other day he brought pastors from different denominations that God is talking about church unity. His committee told him, you can't bring select people into our altar. The man now said, you know, he's a man of wisdom. He said, okay, let me just borrow it for the meeting. You know, so how can somebody do that for how many years? And God says, you've not started what I asked you to do. So all those things, who sent you? That is the question. So different categories like that. So we must not wait until we have gone many years before being realigned. When I met the Lord the first time, I thought I have already been sent to hell. Because when I met him, a video played, which was an X-ray of my life, beginning to end. And by myself, I knew at that time that the bad points were more. And I was waiting to say, hear the word, cast that unprofitable servant into. Then the Lord said to me, these things you are worried about is not even my problem with you. I said, Lord, what is the problem? If it's not all this, he said, you are not doing what I called you to do. I called you an evangelist and prophet to the nations, but you, like every woman, is going after money. And you know, the words of the Lord have a way of piercing the heart. And I couldn't. You know, some people think that when they meet the Lord, they will be able to argue. No, you won't be able to argue. You have everything you have, we witness, because he is the embodiment of truth. So your body and everything will testify against you that you have not been faithful. So it's not going to be an exchange of words. Once you stand in his front, you will know you have not done well. So may we be reestablished on the path of destiny in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that shoe, thank God for evangelism and all that, but it's actually beyond that. Is actually being sure you are walking in destiny. And then the shield of faith, we have talked about faith. And faith is not only faith to receive things from God. Faith includes also sometimes suffering for God. Because if you read Hebrews 11, you will see a roll call of people commended for their faith. But if you look at it, what they did was they suffered. for the gospel. So faith is actually standing in the will of God and taking everything that comes with it. It's not only when you have faith to receive husband, to receive wife. But the Lord said recently we're in the season of marriages. And I believe there will be many marriages, even in our midst, among the young ones. But our faith must not only be to receive good husbands, but also faith to do the things of God. The helmet of salvation, you know, what is in our head, our mind. So it's actually the hope of salvation that is the guard of the mind. That is what we wear as a helmet. The fact that God has paid the price to separate us from hell. The fact that God has paid the price for the redemption of our body. If you read Romans chapter 8 from verse 19, that is what he said. That we are looking forward to the redemption of our body. When our body, we will receive a glorified body that will defy matter. And we are now saying that receiving that glorified body is actually determined by how in Christ we are. It doesn't have to wait until we die or till the end. Death doesn't add anything to us. Death just confirms our state. So that journey to the redemption of the body, the resurrection of the body, should actually start now. When we begin to live in the presence of God and begin to have access to where He is in heaven. So, all these weapons are defensive. We've mentioned the truth, one, breastplate of righteousness, two, preparation of the gospel of peace, three, shield of faith, four, helmet of salvation, five. Then the offensive weapons, number one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we have said that this sword is not the general body of the word of God, but the one the Lord pulls out from the magazine of our heart. That this is your word in this situation. Now that is what we deploy. Maybe you are sick. It is the word that God gives you to stand against that sickness. That is the sword of the Spirit. Maybe you are in debt or troubled or going through things. And God puts a scripture in your heart. That is the sword of the Spirit. That is what you declare to arm the angel God is sending to fight that battle. So the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in the one revealed to us. Then the second offensive weapon, praying with all prayer and supplication. Not just one prayer. Different kinds of prayers. There are different, maybe one of these days the Lord will help us to talk a little about different kinds of prayers. Because there are different degrees of prayers in the Bible. Some prayers are like when you are going after the enemy in a situation where he is like an adversary. When Satan is an adversary, that is why the Bible talks about persistent prayer. Like that persistent widow that kept going to the Lord, avenge me of my enemy. That is why we have to pray persistently and stand until we overcome the adversary. All manner of prayer and supplication. Sometimes prayer is just a petition and asking God for something. And if you have maintain your relationship with God, it doesn't have to be many words. Because the Bible says He even knows what is in our heart. But then there are situations where our prayer is not just asking. We are standing against the enemy. That's why we have to, you know, stand there and fight until we prevail against him. Then the third mention there is watching with perseverance. So, watching is a kind of spiritual discipline. Watching is beyond prayer. Watching is actually being conscious of what God is doing in a season. You know, sometimes watching can make you to be awake because of the purpose of God. God is not sleeping, therefore I will not sleep. I think in Psalm 32, David made a statement. He said, I will not give rest to my eyes until I have built a temple for the Lord. Because David discerned that God at that time needed a temple. And he said, I won't slumber until I have seen that it is done. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. By putting on the whole armor of God, these weapons that the Lord has given to us, by making sure that we are not far from it, that we are paying the price, that it is properly fitted in us, and that we are actually in a place to deploy it. That is what makes us lions. Lions take prey. Lions fight battles. No, lions secure a territory for others. And then a lion is bold and courageous. A lion exerts authority. That this is the authority of God in this situation. This is what will happen in this situation. Now, can you imagine if we have like two lions in this territory? No other animal can talk around here. So lion is not a title. Because I see some pastors, they will take titles now. This one say he's lion of this. Have you seen those titles? Lion of Africa. No, don't call yourself that. We want to see it in what God does through you. Grow into it. How I wish you are actually indeed the lion of Africa. Then we will have trouble. Yeah. What it means is your word is able to eject any wolf. Because you know, another fake lion is the devil. The Bible says he is like a roaring lion. And he goes about looking to devour. He's not a lion, but like a roaring lion. And he makes a lot of noise. And in Nigeria, there are many roaring lions. And they are roaring, and people are terrified. And they cannot come out of their beds. Can you imagine if we had a true lion that can now roar the way the Lord will roar in a situation? And things will change. God wants to fight the battles of our family. Some of us are carrying words in our family that has defined our generation. God is waiting for that lion in us to rise up, and then you say, not again in this bloodline. God wants to change the DNA of our generations, that we begin to give him godly seed. Not people again troubled by generational causes. God wants to end it in our generation, so that our bloodline can actually be born as lions. And from a young age, they enter into the high things of God. God doesn't want to repeat the same battles again in our children. He wants us to finish those battles so that they can fight other battles. Because God will have a battle for each generation. But let it not be witches in our family again. You know, these are the issues that God is bringing before us. God wants to raise a kind of people that are like lions who can fight. I'm hearing that time is up and I will begin to round up. You know, so I will say again that this nature of a lion that God wants to reproduce in us, God is asking us to pay the price for this thing to be put upon us. The word of God, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, waxing strong in the spirit. You know, paying the price through the encounter we have with the word daily, so that our nature can change. It's actually the word of God that changes who we are. And then finally, how do we, I've been talking about putting on this nature, how do we put it on? I've mentioned the word of God, I've mentioned the blood of Jesus, I've mentioned the name of Jesus, all manner of prayer. One prayer that we must engage in more now, praying in the spirit. You know, Jude, I think chapter 20 and 21 says, build up yourself, praying in the spirit. So how many of us pray in the Spirit at least 1 hour every day? I know we don't do it consistently. We are talking of level of PhD now. Those 10 minutes one are good. But that's not what God is saying now, honestly. You know, I was praying about this meeting and I was asking the Lord, what do I say? The Lord began to speak to me about paying the tithe of time. Every day, 2 hours, 40 minutes. Wait on me, 2 hours, 40 minutes. Pray in the Spirit, at least 2 hours, 40 minutes. If you do that for 1 month, you will not be the same person again. So let's not say it's hard. Let's ask God, give us grace. Do you know there are people now who pray like 14 hours in tongues? They didn't attend there one day. But there are people who have entered into it. Do you know that if you do it, there's a barrier you will break through. That this, your body will change. It won't be the same thing again. All this body that I say, they are weak. I have been in a situation where I walked through a wall. I don't know how God did it, but I walked through a wall with my physical body. I believe God is just showing this thing is possible. But to now come to the place where you begin to do what it will take for that to become a possibility for you. You know, for everybody who believes, there is no impossibility. Impossibility is what you just accept as a limitation. God will leave it there for you. Any day you grow up and begin to probe that thing, you will discover that this man God created is like a God without limitation. Except God does, God wants to allow for a reason. So I encourage us, let's pray in the Spirit for a long period of time. Let's set a benchmark of 1 hour. Let's at least do it till we come back next week. We will have testimonies. And then for 1 hour, let's grow until we come to like 3 hours. That's what this time we require. If you want big things from God, be prepared to pay big prices. That's the way these things work. And we must not come with a mind that is not possible. Because that thing you say is not possible. There are people already living like that. That is the truth. So my prayer is that the Lord will help us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the words that you have given to us today. Now turn these words into executable instructions. We've talked about living and praying 1 hour in the Spirit. Father, our flesh will fight against it. Give us the capacity. Give us the wisdom. Help us that it becomes our lifestyle. Because that is what you ordained for us. Make us to come to the place where we are not struggling with it. But I will do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, because we know when we begin to live that way, things will begin to change. We won't have to pray many hours before things happen. Because by our presence, it will be that the Son of God have come. And situations and things will change. And judgments that have long been waiting for execution will be executed in our lifetime. Father, thank you for today's sharing. We will take these words and use it to make life for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Once again, come to the part that has to do with covenant, the breaking of the bread, which is a commemoration of your body that was broken so that we may have life. And you said, Lord, that we should do it often among us, especially in a season like this. And by this, we remember the fact of your death and your resurrection. And also the fact that you have a date to keep with us when you celebrate this with us in heaven. We come also with the understanding that your body was broken. You took stripes on our body so that our own body will be strong to do the assignment you have given us on earth in strength. Therefore, we approach this table with that understanding, that as we celebrate this bread, it's a commemoration of strength. You know, Father, we are talking about the nature of the lion, that through the breaking of this bread, we come into that stature.
Amen.
That by this, Lord, you will awaken the lion in us.
Amen.
The seed is in us because we received it at the time we gave our lives to you. The Father, it has been dormant. And therefore, things in our body that has not allowed this lion to develop, that by this ordinance we celebrate today, they are consumed by fire.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. That this lion will awake in us. That battles that you have delayed because of lack of strength, that those battles will be fought and won in this season.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we celebrate this with thanksgiving. We thank you for your body that was broken, that we may have life. And through this, whatever is the strength for the enemy in our body, we ask that it be taken away from us.
Amen.
Through this ordinance, we celebrate the victory that you won over Satan. Because the word we read today, that by one sacrifice, you have perfected forever them that are sanctified. And by this we come into strength, that it will be for us the putting on of your strength, that we are not waxing again, just weak in our spirit, but actually our spirit man begins to come alive.
Amen.
In you. Lord, this is what we celebrate. That even though this is bread, that your blessing will be upon it, that our body will be transformed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you also for the cup. Thank you for your blood that was shed, that we may have life. You know, through the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed out of the hand of the devil.
Amen.
Through the blood of Jesus, all our sins are forgiven.
Amen.
Through the blood of Jesus, we are justified. We are made righteous. Just as people who have never known sin. Through the blood of Jesus, we are continually being cleansed from the effect of the iniquity of our fathers. Through this cup we celebrate today, the DNA, our DNA is changed from the DNA of Adam and their fathers to the DNA of Yahweh.
Amen.
That there will be an overwriting. That this DNA of Yahweh will overwrite the DNA of our fathers.
Amen.
That in any place where there was weakness and sickness, strength of God comes upon it.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You said if we eat this bread and drink this cup, we will never die. Father, we believe you that we will still be strong until you return.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By this cup we drink today, we abolish every fear in us.
Amen.
Father, because we have learned that a lion is bold and fearless.
Amen.
And therefore, fear of circumstances, fear of man, fear of death, fear of the occult. By this, Lord, we grow in stature. And those things become just elementary things for us.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We drink this cup with thanksgiving.
Amen.
That as we take this cup and take this bread, if there's any trace of sickness in our body, that this will override it.
Amen.
That everywhere in our body sickness is hiding, that it will be flushed out.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we take this as bread of life and cup of life.
Yes.
And we declare your covering over us, over our generations.
Amen.
By this, the DNA is transformed. That even our seed will be godly seed.
Amen.
We bring our generations into this covenant. And Lord, we dedicate them to you. Yes, because we are priests in this altar, we dedicate our family to you.
Amen.
That our children will not have choice but to serve you.
Amen.
Father, this is our commitment.
Amen.
And we thank you for answers.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.